So we're going to continue our study going through the book of 1 John. We are in 1 John chapter 2, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 24. 1 John chapter 2, verse 24, "Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him." Amen. So we're wrapping up chapter 2 of 1 John. And he's had a lot to say about Antichrist and those that deceive us going out. And that's where as he's wrapping this up, he's reminding the followers of the Christians. The Bible's telling us that we are to abide in what we heard from the beginning. That's the one thing is false teachers have always throughout history. I mean, that's what Satan's oldest trick was. He took what they heard at the beginning, the one command, the tree of the midst of the garden, you shall not eat of it. And Satan wants to question the very things we heard from the beginning. When he asked the woman, you know, surely you could eat anything in the garden. God hasn't said you can't eat anything, has he? Oh, you won't surely die. You know, he's questioning. He wants us to question the first things we have. And so the Bible's telling us there, abide in what you heard from the beginning. What was it you heard when you became a Christian? What was it that you responded to? You responded to the good news, the gospel message. The gospel message being that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none whose heart is right before God. Even if you look at a good person, their motives are not pure. The best they can do, they are still offering it from a heart and hands stained from sin. So you can't actually do good things for God without God. But the good news is that God came and made a way that you can be righteous. Not in of yourself, not a righteousness that's native to you that you can muster up, that you can will into existence. No, it's a righteousness that he gives you as a gift. When you lay aside your kingdom, the kingdom of your life, and replace it with the kingdom of Jesus, may you make him Lord and Savior of your life. And we've talked about what that means to be Lord. But when you hear that from the beginning and you place your trust in that, then you know that that's abiding in you. You let that abide in you. And if you're doing that, then you are abiding in the Son and the Father also. And people will come and they'll try and, first the enemy will try and get you to doubt. Are you saved? Did anything different happen? Are you any different? And if that doesn't work, his next attack is going to be, well, you know, you have to add this and that to it. You need to add some works to it. You need to be doing some more stuff. You need to be doing things to maintain it. You need to do some things to stay in that relationship with God. And that's not what it says either. This is the promise that he's promised is eternal life. And we need to understand what that means, the eternal life. I don't have time to go into all that. But the eternal life is, it's not just a hope of heaven. It's a life that we get to start now and be partakers of now. Because we're part of that kingdom now. And we're not having to wait for that. But if we focus on these truths, then we will be abiding in the Son and the Father, and they'll be abiding in us. We can have assurance of this because the followers of Jesus came to him, and he had some hard teachings for them in John chapter 6. He had some hard things to tell them. And part of that, he talked about consuming his blood and his flesh when he's talking about the symbolism of the communion that we celebrate. but they couldn't understand it. There were some hard sayings, and it says in the Bible that many left him and they walked away from him. He had just finished feeding 5,000 people, had this great big following. He had a mega church going, but then when he started teaching them, when he started giving them some hard truths, they all walked away, and then he turned around and he had the 12 were standing there, and Jesus says to them, we find this in John 6. John 6, verse 67, then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? Do you want to go away? When the teachings of Jesus gets to be hard, when a Bible teaching is, when you're reading the Bible, something becomes hard, it's challenging you. When a pastor challenges you in some way, do you want to go away as well? Do you want to walk away and go back to your old life? When following Jesus maybe looks to be a little hard, like I talked about, the daily bread mentions counting the cost, and you look and maybe you think that cost is too much and you want to go back to the way things were. Verse 68, we have the answer. Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have also come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I think there's an important question that in verse 68, where are you going to go? Lord, to whom shall we go? If Jesus isn't the answer, if the Bible isn't the answer, where are you going to go? You going to seek a political party for an answer? I mean, we've seen that will disappoint. Science? What science? What's the science that we have now, or the science that we had 10 years ago, or the science that we're going to have in 10 years from now? Which science? Science is always changing. That's the nature of science. It's always changing and evolving. Where are you going to go? The philosophers of the Enlightenment? We have a whole chapter in the Bible that talks about them. A whole book in the Bible called Ecclesiastes that talks about them. Everything that they do is vanity, vanity. All is vanity. All is trying to grasp the air. Where are you going to turn if you turn your back on Jesus? And that's an important question to answer. If you're a Christian and you're being tempted, or if you're not a Christian, you're hearing this for the first time, my question to you is, where are you going to go? Where is your meaning at? Where is the reason for everything at? It can't simply be to gain more stuff, to have a bigger bank account, to have more followers, to have more popularity, to have more things. That can't be what this is all about, because none of that stuff goes anywhere. The wealthiest people that have ever lived had to leave all their stuff behind. We got some of the largest structures in the ancient world were built for people's stuff that stayed here when they left. And now it's all sitting in a museum someplace. It can't be that. There has to be more to it. What is the eternal life that we have access to? The access to eternal life that comes through Jesus. It's only through him that we can have eternal life and real assurance of that eternal life. Contrary to what some religions or some teachers might try to tell you, you can have assurance of that. That's not a sin to say, I know. Because the Bible tells us it's not. John 10, 27 through 29, we read, this is Jesus speaking, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Do you hear from Jesus? I'm not talking about you're woke up in the middle of the night by an audible voice. Maybe you do. That happens sometimes. But you know the way it happens most of the time and all the time? In your Bible. This is the Word of God to you. Have you read that? Have you heard from him in there? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. They follow me. And I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. I want to read that again. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. You can be assured if you're his. if you hear his voice, if you are a follower of his, if you have surrendered your life to him, if you have repented and placed your trust in Jesus, not in your stuff and your abilities, you're his. What does it say? They shall never perish. Well, Scott, I've been to funerals for Christians. They died. No. Their earth suit wore out. This flesh and bones that you see in front of you wears out and eventually expires. But the person, the Christians that I knew that have gone on, they didn't die. They're still alive. In fact, they're more alive now than they were when they were stuck in this thing walking around. They didn't perish. The Bible tells us to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So they're more alive now than they were when we saw them. I mean, it's an amazing thing to think of the friends that I know are already over there enjoying their time, regardless of how they got there. You know, the Bible tells us there's no tears, there's no weeping in heaven. So I don't think in those tragic circumstances, I don't think they know how they got there. And I don't think they quite frankly care. They're just glad to be there. We're the ones that mourn about the circumstances of their passing. Tragic accidents or disease. But they don't remember any of that stuff. Because if they did, there'd be sadness. And there's no sadness over there. That's just me. The Bible says there's no sadness, so I don't think they remember that. That's a me, that's not a thus says the Lord, okay? But the Bible says there's no sadness over there, so I know they're happy. Regardless how they got there, they're happy to be there. And how amazing it is, they would not want to trade places with us for anything. So, did their earth suit wear out? Yeah. Did we put it in a box and put it in the ground? Yeah. But did they die? No. No, they live on. Because not even death can take you out of the Father's hand. We talk about, you know, circumstances here on earth that, you know, governments, that persecution cannot take you out of his hand. I don't believe we can even take ourselves out of his hand. I believe the Bible's clear about that in several places. But not even death can take you out of the Father's hand. When you are held by him, not even death can make its way through. That's the eternal life that we have. We need to be reminded of these facts. We have to be reminded of these because there are teachers. Because I said, if the enemy can't get you to doubt what God says, then he wants to tell you that you don't have the fullness of the knowledge. Is that what he followed up with Eve? You won't die. You'll be like God. You'll know everything. See, God's holding back some knowledge from you. I mean, there's a big move afoot that the church is holding back knowledge from you. That's why they kicked this book out of the Bible or that book out of the Bible. That book was never in the Bible. Just letting you guys know that. Nobody removed books from the Bible. That book, whatever they told you about, was not part of the Bible. Nobody was quoting it. Nobody was reading it. Other than a bunch of kooks out in the middle of the desert, they needed to get a tent and get out of the sun. But see, if we listen to the Holy Spirit, if we remind ourselves who we are, our foundation is in Christ, that we are held by him and we are abiding in that, and he is abiding in us. Holy Spirit is abiding in us. And Holy Spirit is God, just like Jesus is God and the Father is God. Holy Spirit is God as well. He's not a lesser portion. If there's 100 million Christians in the world, you don't have one 100 millionth of the Holy Spirit. You have the same power of the Holy Spirit residing in you that was residing in Jesus, that resided in the disciples. We just need to learn to cooperate with it more and get out of our own way some more. But that same power is in us. He's abiding in us and we're abiding in him. But see, we have this recorder for us. John wrote this down because he's reminding them that there are going to be people that come about. There are people that want to come and tell you, you know, they want to try and deceive you. See, I will never intentionally try to deceive you. And of course, nobody comes and says, hey, I'm going to intentionally try to deceive you. Nobody's going to say that. But what I will tell you is check everything I say with the Bible. And if I get something wrong, come tell me about it. I could misread something. I could have one of my analogies doesn't land quite right. Mary has to correct me on Sundays when that happens. I could make a mistake. That's possible. But I will never set out to deceive you because I'm telling you what the Bible says. And the Bible has everything we need to know. You don't have to buy a separate commentary or a separate study guide or a separate thing. Those things are great. They're good to use for studying. They're not. I'm not saying don't ever buy a commentary or a study. I have several myself. But I'm saying you don't need those things. See, false teachers are going to come along with some special knowledge or some new knowledge and try and get you to draw into their teacher, buy their book, attend their conference, become an insider for $29.99 a month. And then you'll have the full and complete knowledge. 2 Peter 1:20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. There's no private interpretation. This is all written down for us. I know I kind of did a private interpretation with my, I feel that people don't remember how they got to heaven, if it was tragic. And I admitted that up front, that was a me interpretation of the Bible. But I think it lines up with Scripture where there's no tears, there's no sadness, there's no fear in heaven. And you would have that if you remembered some of the ways you got there. I digress. Back to my point. I didn't charge you for that extra little bit of knowledge, did I? That's the point. That's what these false teachers will do. And there's nothing with going to conferences or buying books or even sponsoring a teacher that you like on the internet for $20 a month or something, or $30, whatever you want to give them. There's nothing wrong with doing any of those things. But it's when they promise you special access. They're going to promise you a special gift, how you can read the Bible differently than anyone in the last 2,000 years has and found this special promise that no one else has known about. This reminds me, when I went to basic training in the Air Force, my drill tech instructor, they're TIs in the Air Force. TI comes to us, he goes, look, I'm not the brightest man that's ever come out of West Virginia, wherever he came from. I'm not the brightest guy. You guys are going to think that you can come up with something and outsmart me. And you're probably right. He goes, but here's the thing you have to understand. You're not trying to outsmart me. You're trying to outsmart the 1,800 basic trainees I have trained in my career. See, I've seen 1,800 people. You got to outsmart all 1,800 of them. You're not just trying to outsmart me. Come up with something that they haven't come up with in all the years I've been training. That's what they're trying to tell you, that in 2,000 years, all the people that have studied the Bible, they've missed something that they're going to tell you about. Just click the link in the video and we'll tell you more about it. Buy my latest book, we'll tell you all about it. Come to my conference, we'll tell you all about it. Those are false teachers. Those are false teachers. They're going to tell you something new. The Bible has been around. We understand what it means. Holy Spirit will reveal to you what you need to know about it. If you abide in Him, if you are abiding in the Scripture, if you are reading the Scripture daily. You know, they did a study about the Bible. But if people who read the Bible 1, 2, or 3 times a week, they seem to be just kind of marginal Christians. But if you go four days, that was the magic number. Not, you don't have to do all 7, but 4, a majority of the week, 4 out of 7 days, if you'll take and read the Bible 4 out of 7 days, those people have all self-report, closer walk with Jesus, closer relationships with their family, all the gifting the Bible tells us that we have, they experience that more. In just 4 days a week. And it can't just be, you know, you're checking off whatever the verse of the day is on the Bible app. Those are good to get you started. But no, like, take some time. Take 5, 10 minutes. Read some Bible passages. Read through a book. Do you know there's books of the Bible you can finish in 10 minutes? Entire books of the Bible take you less than 10 minutes. 2 John, 3 John, Jude. There's even at least one Old Testament book that's only one chapter. A couple of those minor prophets are only like 4 or 5 chapters long. Daniel's only 13 chapters. We think of Ezekiel, Daniel, these really long books. There's a lot that are not that long. You can knock out a lot of the Bible in just a little bit of time. And if you're doing that, then that's how you abide in the Word. That's how you dwell in the Word. And if you're doing that, you won't fall for the lies, for the deception. That's what the Scriptures are telling us here. He's warning us, do not fall for these deceptions. They're out there in the world. That's what he talked about earlier. And all these deceptions come back to, yes, Antichrist, little case A. I'm not talking about the big guy with the horns and all that. That's another topic for another day. But anything that denies Christ actually came in the flesh is Antichrist. Like, well, who would say that? Well, there was a whole bunch of people where John wouldn't have mentioned it. He was already fighting a Gnostic movement that said Jesus, even when he came the first time, not after the resurrection, but his birth and the time he was with the disciples, he wasn't a real person. He was just a spirit, a ghost. There's even a cult that will tell you that Jesus returned spiritually in the 1890s or 1920s, whatever time, one of their times they predicted it and it didn't happen, they said it was a spiritual return. My Bible says, your Bible says, I'm not going to say my Bible, your Bible says, the one that you have in front of you, the one that you have on your phone, the one that you're reading, says that Jesus will return the same way he left. That was a physical, visible ascension when he went into heaven. And he will return the same way, visibly, physically. But if we have Holy Spirit residing in us, he is truth. John 14 tells us that. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He embodies truth. And this isn't just a New Testament concept. Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, verse 33. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Praise God. Now in here we have some things that are yet to be fulfilled. There's some things that are coming. But he has poured out his Spirit on us. That's why the writer of 1 John, John is telling us that you have no need of another teacher. You do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things is true and is not a lie, and just as it is taught you, you will abide in him. Verse 27. That doesn't mean you don't have to come to church anymore. But I have to clarify that. Some people, oh, we don't have to go to church anymore. He said, 1 John 2:27. No, we still want to come to church and be taught with each other. But we have the ability to know the Lord. For we all can know him from the least to the greatest. You don't have to be of the priestly family to know the Lord. That was the thing in the days of Jeremiah. Only the people who were of the tribe of Levi could come to the temple and could be priests. You felt, oh man, I really feel like I hear the Lord calling me and I really want to go be part of the priestly class. Like, yeah, you can't. You're of the wrong tribe. You're a Danite. You just got to stay there. Stay in your lane. But see, this is predicting there's coming a day where it's not going to be about a family, and that's where we're at now. This is fulfilled now. Bible prophecy is being fulfilled right now. Because it doesn't say that all of the tribe of Levi shall know me. It says all men. I know it starts with he's going to make this covenant with the house of Israel, but it starts with Israel, and then we get to be part of that. Not replacing, part of. There's a thing about being grafted in. You can go read over in Romans. Right, so we understand that. That we're now part of that. And there'll be a time when there'll be a universal knowledge of God because he's come and set up his reign here on earth. But in the meantime, we get to see a foretaste of that as Christians. We have Holy Spirit residing in us. And the best part is the last part of that, verse 34, "For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more." You know, one of the key things, if you read Jeremiah, read Isaiah, as we did this in our Bible study, they weren't forgiven. They weren't brought back from captivity because they spent enough time in Babylon and they learned their lesson and they were now the most righteous people on the face of the earth. That wasn't why. Jesus, God did that because God was going to do that. God forgives your iniquity if you will allow him to. All the stuff that you've done wrong. That was what was being fulfilled at Pentecost, was this happening. That's why it started with the house of Israel in the upper room in Jerusalem on a Jewish festival. That he put their law in our hearts, in our minds, and he will dwell with us and lead us. He leads us to righteousness. Again, Old Testament, Psalm 23, verse 3. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Why is he going to give you righteousness? Why is he directing you into righteousness? So that you will be so you have the most followers on TikTok. So that you'll have the biggest church in all of Ingleside. So you'll have the biggest church that ever followed. So that all people will look at you and be amazed. No. For his name's sake. For his sake. For his purposes. See, as soon as you start to get out and think you are somebody, you're already out in the wrong lane. You're already running the wrong direction. I'm a nobody that Jesus chose to use for his purposes. It's he who directs his path. If we are his, we'll heed his voice and not follow another. I don't know how to follow the Spirit. I'm not sure if it's my voice or the Lord's voice. That's why we have the Bible. Start with that. What does it say? I mean, it gives us plenty of general instructions that we have right away. And don't believe any of those false teachers that are trying to tell you, oh, well, that's not what that word means. Oh, they changed that. Oh, that was added later. It means what it says. You know, Romans 1 lists a whole bunch of things. I don't know why, for some reason, the church and society has kind of picked on homosexuality in there, but it talks about idolaters, people that lift anything up above God. I say this all the time, and I'm one of them, so I'm not picking on anybody, but if you were to bring the disciples home with you today, if one of the disciples wormhole and they plopped into the church here and they decided to go home with you today. You're like, I'm a Christian. I follow Christ too. Like, wow, that's great. You guys are still following Christ 2,000 years later. That's amazing. He walks in your house. He's like, what does this thing do? It's a TV. Yeah, but I notice that your house is oriented around that. And the first thing you did when you came in is you picked up a smaller box and pointed at the bigger box, and it has pictures, and everything seems to be about that. You know the Bible talks about idolatry, right? Now, I'm not expecting people to go home and throw away their TVs. That's not the point. But you drop somebody from the first century in your house, you'd have a real hard time convincing them that's not an idol, because that's what a pagan house would do. There would be a shrine, and they'd have vegetables and offerings to it, and the house would be oriented around that one piece. How about this little idol that we carry around in our pocket? I thought it was funny but sad that, I forget which state it was, I think it was Georgia, that came up with a campaign. They were like, hey, people leave their kids in their cars in the summertime. It's hot, and it's really bad and dangerous. I know. What if we tell them to leave their phone with their child, and then they'll remember? You'll remember the phone but forget your child? Really? I understand. A lot of that happens to be people are, it's the parent that doesn't normally do it and they get distracted. It's not normally, some of them are intentional, but not normally intentional. But I think it's crazy that we will do that. Anybody ever turn around and went home because you forgot your phone? See, I'm looking around here, and some of you guys are younger. You always grew up with phones, but anybody remember going to someplace without a phone? When we didn't have them? And we got there, and we did whatever, and we made it home just fine. Siri didn't have to tell us how to get home. We knew the way. We went. We saw a movie. We ate dinner. We did things. And nobody knew where. You had to leave when you're going to someplace. You had to leave the babysitter's like, okay, here's the phone number of the restaurant where we will be. And then we're going to this person's house afterwards. And if you wanted to, if you're one of those really the early helicopter. See, it costs money to be a helicopter parent back in the day because what you had to do is go to a payphone and call home before you went in the movie. Are the kids alive? Are they still breathing? Is everything fine? And then we got out of the movie. You went and had to put another quarter in. Is the kids still fine? Is everybody good? We could do stuff without them before. But now, people who grew up without them think that we can't. But we are definitely not idolaters. We have no idols. Okay. Again, I'm not saying throw away your phones, get away the TV. I'm just saying, are we using these things? Are they instruments? Are they tools? Or are they mini gods that are controlling our lives? That's a question that we need to ask. Because that's in the same chapter that you want to use to pick on somebody about their orientation or something, which again is also wrong. I'm not saying it's not. But I'm just saying it's in the same chapter. Same part of the Bible. Talks about people who are mean, who are backbiting, who don't respect their parents. And not respecting parents isn't just for you younger people and your parents, it's for us older people too. Are you honoring them? Are you taking care of them? Are you helping them out when they need stuff? Sorry, I went to preaching on stuff there. See, there's this section of John. This is here to tell us, don't fall for the false teaching that tries to lead you astray, that tries to get you to focus on some little element of the scripture and not focus on the bigger picture. What is it that the Lord is trying to do? He's trying to save you. And he's trying to lead you in the path of righteousness for his namesake. He's trying to direct you in all these things. See, the deception is that either to make you believe God doesn't exist or God doesn't care. And that's a deception. That's a lie straight from hell. Some people, I don't know if anybody here today has that, where somebody's trying to tell you, God doesn't really exist. He doesn't really. He never was. You know what? I will tell you this. I will challenge you. If you believe that, I'm going to let you know this right now. You have spent less time thinking about the nature of the universe and the beginning of everything than you have about the Dallas Cowboys this year. And one of those is a lot more important. Because to come to that conclusion, you got to deny a whole lot of things, even science. Because, see, there's a point where science even comes to the end, it's like, we don't know what happened then. So to say that I don't believe in God, I just believe in science, means you are operating on blind faith because they can't tell you what was happening. What made the bang go big? They don't know. What was going on a minute afterwards, a second? They don't know. They don't know anything. They're guessing at everything. That's science. So you can choose that one, or I've got over here, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. well, that's just some myth. It's like, what's your story? Really loud boom. From what? Don't know. Who started? None sure. Okay, yeah, I'm the one with blind faith. No, there's evidence for God. You can open your eyes. The heavens declare. That's one of the things that Romans talks about is creation declares the glory of God. You can look at it and see it and acknowledge it and enjoy it, or you can go, meh. The choice is yours. That is the gift of free will that we've been given as human beings. Only human beings have that. The Bible tells us that all creation knows God is God. It's declaring his glory. Even animals, even dumb donkeys, the Bible talks about. Okay, fine, God exists, but he doesn't care about you. God doesn't care about you because, you know, you're insignificant. You're a nobody. You live in a nobody, nowhere town in the middle of nowhere. That's the other lie. God cares about you. You don't have to come from the right family. You know, he wants to make you part of the right family, his. I'm not smart enough. Good. You won't get in his way then. I'm too smart to believe that. Yeah, sure you are. We can use that at intellect. A little guy named Saul, he thought he was a pretty smart guy too. I'm too young. I'm too old. As long as you are still drawing breath, there's still a plan for you. And just because you're young, great, that means you got lots of time. Hopefully, none of us know exactly how much time we have. But that means you got lots of opportunity. Don't squander it and think, I'll start getting the Bible seriously later. Like when I have a family and stuff, and I have a responsibility, then I'll take it serious. No. No. If you want to be a person worthy of having a family with, get to know God first. If you're single, I know I got a couple of younger singles around here. Become a person worthy of having a family with. And then find somebody else who set out about their younger years of making themselves worthy of being a person to have a family with. And don't settle for anyone else. Because that's how we're going to fix this thing. I can preach all I want. I can do stuff, but I'm 57 years old. I know some of you are like, that's still young. I know, but I'm talking to our younger people. Shh, leave me alone. I can do what I can with my kids and my grandkids, but you guys, you get to... I know I got some people here under 30, right at 30. Your grandkids, if the Lord tarries, are going to see the 22nd century. You can have that kind of reach and impact. Don't take it lightly. Don't sell it short. Don't sell it cheap. Sorry, I'm not picking on you guys. I promise I'm not. But God cares about you. He loves you wherever you are at. And this is how, and he loves you so much that he doesn't want you to stay where you're at. See, don't phase out on me when I say God loves you where you're at, because a lot of people go, oh, he loves me where I'm at. I don't have to change. No. No. God loves you too much to leave you where you're at. But God demonstrated his own love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Wrath? Whose wrath? His. Because that's the thing, you were born on team wrath. You had no choice in the matter. Was it fair? It doesn't matter. You were. You were born God's enemy. That's what he's saying is, while we were yet sinners, while we were yet enemies of God, he died for us. Well, he died 2,000 years ago. I was only born 50 years ago. How could it be before then? Because it's God's timing. God doesn't use our clocks and calendars. See, while I was a sinner, while you were still a sinner, he died for you. He died for you. He died to reconcile you to him. He died to pay a price that you would never be able to pay, to give you a righteousness you will never be able to earn, so you may be in his presence and enjoy him forever, eternal life that he talked about. But you have to turn from your way of doing things and start doing it his. See, even when you were an enemy of God, he made a way to forgiveness. And if we're a Christian, we have to remember that. He made this way for you. So when anything from the enemy tries to come along and say, you're not doing it right, you're not doing it good enough, that's the enemy. The enemy makes you feel bad. Holy Spirit is going to convict you of sin. He's going to be like, you shouldn't do that. That's not going to bring glory to the name of God, is it? We should probably stop doing that. Here, let's go over to the scripture. Let's renew our mind with the Bible and get away from that. That's Holy Spirit. That's conviction of the Holy Spirit trying to guide you. See, what the enemy wants to do, he wants to create in you a repentance. He wants to make you sad. He wants to give you a condemnation. Oh, you blew it so bad. You shouldn't even go to church anymore. They ain't going to like you when they find out. You better just stay away from there. And stop reading that Bible. It just makes you feel bad every time you read it. Just stop. That's the enemy, guys. Stop fighting. Stop joining together with the rest of the army. Stop training. That's the enemy. Don't listen to him. Don't listen to him. That's a lie from the devil. You don't need to go to church anymore. That's right. You don't need to. You get to go to church. Change the way you think about it. You get to come to church and be with fellow believers. You get to come to church and be lifted up because you had a really bad week. Or you get to come to church and lift up your fellow believer who had a really bad week. And share with each other. And praise together, and pray together, and weep together, and rejoice together. That's what you get to do. Change the way you use your words. Hey man, you want to come grab a football party on Sunday? No, I don't. I can't. I got to go to church. Hey man, you want to come over to our football thing on Sunday? No man, I get to go to church. Would you like to join me? See, think about your invitation. Hey, I get to go to church. Do you want to come with? I got to go to church. You want to come with? Which one are you going to follow? I got to go to this church thing. You coming with? No. Guys are doing a football thing. Didn't you hear? I get to go to church on Sunday. Do you want to come with me? Dude, what's going on at your church? Yeah. Forget the football thing. You seem excited about it. Just saying. See, if you're not a Christian, it just seems like a bunch of silly stuff I'm talking about up here. If you're not a Christian, but maybe something in you is like, there's something to what he's saying. Maybe you need to ask him some more questions. Please follow up on that. Please, please, please. That's what I do. That's what I'm here for. That's what the Lord has me here for, is to answer those questions. Please come afterwards and answer those questions. I promise I won't waste away any hour it takes to talk to you. They have to laugh that hard. If so, respond to that call. Respond to that call that the Lord's trying to draw you in. Get those questions answered. That's what we're here for. That's what the church is for, to help you get those questions answered so you can then be in that relationship with him, that you can then abide in him. And when you're abiding in him, the good news is he's abiding in you. Holy Spirit is residing in you. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. It's not about hills and temples and buildings and cities. It's about an individual relationship that you get to have with Holy Spirit residing in you, guiding you, directing you. You read the Bible. It's no longer hieroglyphs. It makes sense because Holy Spirit is opening your eyes. And you read these things and it's clear. And then you come across something that's a challenge, and then we dive into it together as a church family. and we come to an answer, and sometimes we don't, because the Bible is written by an infinite God with infinite knowledge far beyond ours, and sometimes we just have to accept the fact that we don't know everything and we can't know everything. But He does, and He's good. We can fall back on He is good and He does know everything. So don't forget what He has done for you. Don't forget who's dwelling in you. Don't forget the power that you have. It wasn't just a power to forgive you your sins. The power that's living in you is a power sufficient to overcome sin. It's a power to overpower sin in your life and move forward and tear down those strongholds. That's a whole nother, I could start going on another sermon. I won't. But Holy Spirit has been sent to each and every one of us as Christians to abide with us, and we can be assured that He's not going to leave us. No one can take you from God's hand. And we have that assurance. We have that power and that ability in Him to live the life that He has for us. So seek Him. Seek Him and His purposes and His righteousness. Everything else is going to be added unto you, the Bible tells us. And if you're not, if you want to, God's death, it's sufficient for the whole world. There's no sin that you've committed, no error that you've made in your life that's beyond His power to save. I'm not saying your sin isn't that bad. I'm just saying that Jesus is that great. That's the thing. We serve an awesome and amazing God. And the mistake that some of us will make is thinking, well, but I'm not that bad, and God's going to let me anyways. You don't understand who God is. You're approaching a holy, righteous, a God whose very presence eradicates sin. Much like light eradicates dark. It's its nature. It's not even an animosity thing. It's just what light is. And that's what God is. He eliminates sin. So you come to Him with any sin. The smallest sin in His presence will be eliminated. And if you are a sinner, you will be eliminated in His presence. You can't stand in His presence without Jesus, without His righteousness given to you. That's the good news. That's what Jesus came. It wasn't about a bunch of good teachings, as great as those were. It wasn't about miracles, as awesome as those were. The point, the entire reason that Jesus came was to die on a cross to make it possible for you to have His righteousness, because He took your sins. If you'll repent and put your trust in Him, He will give you that righteousness that you need to stand before God. Otherwise, you're insisting on taking the test yourself. You're insisting that, no, I'm gonna get through. I'm the one that's ever lived that I'm gonna be righteous enough to stand in God's presence. Go back and read the Ten Commandments. Just the Ten Commandments. We already talked about idolatry. Let's stand. If anybody would like to come forward for any reason, the altar is open, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You can come forward at any time. Father, thank You for the great salvation that You've purchased for us with the shed blood of Jesus. The ability to come to You. The ability to have You living inside of us. Let us not take that for granted, Father, as Christians, that we can have the very Spirit of God living in us, and we can talk to You anytime, anywhere we are. Father, thank You for that. I pray that everybody here, that they are Christians, they know You, but there may be somebody here, maybe somebody finds this on the internet or somewhere, a message is shared with them, they hear this. Father, if they're not, please put a burden on their heart. Don't let them sleep. Give them unease until they get this question answered. I ask that You would make Yourself real to them. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes, Father, because we don't want any to perish, but that all should come to life, to come to You and live. Father, we thank you for those that gave their time to be here today. Pray a blessing upon each and every one of them. Pray that you'll be with us as we go through the rest of our week. Keep us safe and sound as we go out until we can gather together in your church on your day. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. And everybody said amen. Amen. God bless. Have a great week.